the third week now where we're examining Daniel chapter 6. And we had Daniel in the lion's den. Then last week was Darius in the lion's den. And today, the devil in the lion's den. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, for condescending to us of low estate in our weakened condition and often in our foolishness, yet you are so gracious and you draw near and you beckon us to yourself. Let this be a feeding for your flock today, and may it nourish perhaps some parts that are lacking, and help us just to receive and to proceed properly from receiving this word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil in the lion's den. So today I want to talk about the wicked. And so it's not an enthusiastic message. Like last week's message was like, oh, that's a cool message, and I really got a lot of value out of it, Darius and the lion's den, and how that God's objective there in that account that we know is Daniel in the lion's den was more aimed at Darius than it even was at Daniel. Daniel was just a means to God's end. And so we considered last week the Darius type of people in our world, those that are kind of ignorant and they know God from a distance, but they're not all in. They're taken up with the world and taken up with their own self-interest. And then all of a sudden this big old trauma comes in the direction of Darius, and he's transformed from that. He sees the mighty deliverance. He proclaims the goodness of God. And so that was just a wonderful picture to me, and hopefully you got value out of it or still getting value. If you haven't heard it, it might help to put this third message into context. But today's angle is more about Daniel's enemies, these wicked men that got together and thought it a small matter, didn't have any compunction to basically destroy a person, to kill a person, because this person appeared as though he was advancing up the ladder of success faster than them. And perhaps we have heard the account so many times that we just kind of, yeah, you know, a bunch of bad guys. And then, of course, when you read the Bible, there's no hiding the fact that there's just such aggressive wickedness. Like even today I was reading in Matthew 14, and how many times have I read about, you know, John the Baptist being taken prisoner by Herod, and then Herod's wife, his adulterous connection there, his wife, her daughter dances, and it pleases Herod, and I'll give you up to half of my kingdom, I promise, and then she goes to her mother, and her mother goes, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and so, okay, and they behead righteous, he beheads righteous John the Baptist, and here's this probably teenage girl with a platter and a head, and here you go, Mom. And I have read that probably 1,000 times, and so the wickedness of it, the evil of a woman that is herself, Herodias, a horrible person that thinks it nothing to commit adultery and to stay in this relationship, and then to have the messenger John the Baptist put into prison because of her sin and Herod's sin, and then to have her daughter ask for such a thing. I mean, there is just obscene wickedness in the scriptures that aren't in any way like you know, honey dipped or sugar coated, and it's like in your face. And then, of course, we're in a world where we are beset with wickedness. I mean, it's on every side. And so today is a little tough because on the one hand, there was the more of a, we need a softening. There's a lot of Dariuses out there that are salvageable. And let's consider the goodness of God, but for the grace of God, we would have gone the same way. And so let's see everybody as a potential for transformation. And then on the other hand, a word of warning, a word of awareness, that there are people that are not like Darius. Unfortunately, there are wicked people that are far gone into their wickedness. And this is not to just condemn like we have malice or anger. This is not to stir up anger today. But it's really about awareness that there are people who are like the devil. And the devil is a being himself, which is so hostile to God. So aggressively malevolent and malicious, a monster type, that he wouldn't go to heaven even if he was given the chance. He absolutely hates God, and so God just prepared a place for him. You know, hell is prepared for the devil and for his angels, all his followers. These are those that don't want to be with God. They absolutely hate God. And this is hard for Christians to reckon. And we really shouldn't fully understand it, because if we did, then we would probably be under the same delusion of evil. But there are, unfortunately, people like the devil that they are straight up malevolent, they are malicious, and they avidly work to wear out saints. They're hostile. They are sold out to darkness. And when they come into contact with light, it's not like, well, we'll disagree to disagree. Because the enemy is so entrenched in their hearts, they will avidly work against anything that represents God. And so, you know, I say it almost jokingly, but have you run into people like that? You know, you're probably all thinking of, yeah, this opposition does exist. And actually, in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about one of these wicked people that he seeks to wear out the saints. And then when we come into the New Testament, which presents Christ for all, Christ is not willing that any should perish, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. We come also to the New Testament, where Jude talks about those that are marked for condemnation, wicked people, insolent, arrogant. Jesus talks about wolves in sheep's clothing and how we need to be wary that there are counterfeits and there are wicked people that are sold out. Paul talks about, he tells young Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Avoid that guy. It wasn't like, hey, you know, make another attempt to reach out. There are people, unfortunately, that we Christians need to be aware of and that can come to a point that they need to be avoided because they are so toxic and so wicked. Now, it's God who has to show us who those people are. We can't just say, well, everybody's a Darius type, and so I'm just going to roll in and do what I can to be near them. Nor can we say, you know, I just write off the whole world because it's just a total loss. Not at all. But so that's the balance, hopefully, or the juxtaposition today that I pray the Holy Spirit will help us with. In contrast to last week's message. Now let's look at these enemies a little closer. In Proverbs 26:27, Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. And a verse that correlates with that is Isaiah chapter 54, verses 16 through 17. It's not in your notes. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and no tongue of condemnation shall prevail, for you shall refute it. And if you read that passage carefully in Isaiah 54, it talks about how God creates the smith. God creates the one who creates the weapon to try to harm his people. And it just sounds absolutely crazy, but that's just the way it is. The way God's designed things is he's made a devil. He has allowed for people, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that rule through those people. So he's allowed people to be enemies of his people. We might say, well, I don't like that. Why did he do that? But his ways are beyond our ways, and so it's not for us to try to understand all those intricacies. But God does allow people to create weapons, to forge schemes, to get together. And this whole conspiratorial wickedness, Satan working through a person, a group of people working together against the righteous, is as common as it is old. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see just a typical example of this this wicked conniving, this collusion of evil against a just man. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Now, here we have, once again, the typical conspiring of the wicked against the righteous. And note some of the characteristics. You've got a bunch of people that can't mind their own business. They're not busy being diligent, trying to have a work ethic that would qualify them to the king for promotion. Instead, we want a shortcut. We want to just take out who we perceive as our competition, which is a just man, Daniel. Daniel stands out. He has a spirit of excellence. And he has integrity. He's got a good work ethic, which every Christian should have, by the way. And instead of saying, well, how can we imitate that? How can we be like that? Like, that provokes us. They can't mind their own business. They're jealous. They're conniving. And they are diligent in at least one respect. They're diligent and shrewd towards the destruction of an innocent person. And how often do we find that type of situation even in the world we're in right now? I mean, history is replete with this kind of wickedness, malevolence, hatred, being able just to kill somebody, get rid of somebody in order that a person can get ahead. And unfortunately, even the righteous can commit heinous acts. We can think of David and Uriah. I mean, what manner of wickedness lied in a man after God's own heart, where he wasn't content just to commit adultery, but now I am going to have this innocent man killed so I can have his wife and have more comforts in life. And so if that potential is in a wicked man or in a righteous man, how much more is it just in this world where there is a lot of this conspiring and horrible treatment from some to people? And then the encouragement for us, because perhaps you've been the victim of this type of conspiracy. I think if you go long enough in Christianity, eventually there are going to be groupings that come against you. There's going to be some type of scheming that comes after you. And for a lot of Christians, it can leave a permanent wound. I mean, Paul talked about his scars. He said to the Galatians, "Quit bothering me. I bear the scars for Christ." And I wonder if some of those scars was all the opposition and the hostility, even of brothers, even of his own kinsmen, which pained his heart, that he had to, like, always be on the lookout because people are after him. And indeed, you know, you track him through Acts and you sense from his epistles, here's a man that is just a target and is just nonstop dealing with hostility from people close and people from a distance. But here is the encouragement. God always seems to turn these things around. And indeed, the weapons that are forged against us don't prosper. They actually end up backfiring and harming the one that pulls the trigger. And so in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 24, and if you, by the way, if you haven't read Daniel 6, you know, Daniel was a righteous man. These guys get together. He's thrown into a lion's den, and God delivers him from the lion's den. It transforms the king that sees all this. And now we have the king in Daniel 6:24 who sees these wicked men for what they are. So, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now, this is actually a verse that causes me pause. And if you've read this account a few times, perhaps it causes you a bit of pause. And I actually was giving this as a devotional like 3 weeks back to my nephews and nieces. And one of my nieces insightfully asked, well, why would the children, see, that's the pause. Why would the children and the wives also be cast into the den of lions? And I don't have a perfect answer. I wish I did, because it is a little bit of something that I have a hard time resolving myself. But there are times, and this is actually a sticking point to many, particularly for those that hate Christianity and they have angst towards the Bible. At times they point out things like this, like the book of Joshua. Why is it that God commanded the army of Israel to go in and set the whole city to the edge of the sword, men, women, and children? Or, of course, you go back to Genesis and you see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the surrounding cities. And it was total and complete. It wasn't like just the adults were brought out and the children spared. And it makes you wonder, and it gives some fodder, I guess, to those that have a chip on their shoulder towards Christianity. And I will not be able to solve for that until I get to the other side. So I'm at very least humble enough to admit ignorance. But one thing I do reckon in this matter that helps me is sometimes wickedness is so complete that it affects, like, it has a generational effect. And one of the sad comments on Sodom, and I'll get back to this, but there's points to be made here. One of the sad facts about the city of Sodom, and this is an awful message today, so bear with me, brothers and sisters, if you're like, man, I'm not feeling built up at all. Sometimes we need to, you know, get carrots and peas, right? Not all going to be like, oh, I feel great now. But about Sodom was that when the angels came in, the Bible says that from the youngest to the oldest, all of them, all the men from the youngest to the oldest came and surrounded Lot's house in order to rape the angels. That was their objective. And there's no way to soften it, so sorry. And the thought is that wickedness just so complete that it's almost like people are past the point of no return. They can't even be salvaged. And it's almost like a form of mercy to others that would come in contact with that group that they all just be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what seems to be in view here in Daniel chapter 6, is that these, what kind of men just get together and find it, as I said earlier, a light thing to say, let's work to have this guy killed. He's done absolutely nothing wrong, and we have, our consciences are so hardened that there's no second thought. We'll just, if he gets thrown to the lion's den and eaten, we won't lose any sleep. It'll be a wonderful thing. Now our chances at advancement in the kingdom of Persia will increase. And it is very likely that these whole families, children and all, are of the same mindset, just wickedness. I mean, you could see at times in history, and you could see like even political families, where you go down the generation and there's a wickedness about that family. And it's like, you know, the fruit didn't fall far from the tree, right? And sometimes the next generation's even worse. It's like Jesus talked about with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He said, you travel land and sea to make a disciple, and you make them twice fold the child of the devil that you are. Now, that's interesting. He, at another time, also talked to the religious leaders, and he said, you are of your father, the devil. And that's a very harsh statement. They thought that they were good and noble, and Jesus was Beelzebub. Exact opposite. Jesus is righteous and good, and they were children of wickedness. And so I wonder if that's what's in view here. Now, to be sure, this is the king's command. So it's not necessarily saying here that God had those men and then the women and children thrown in. The king's the one that commanded it, and you got Persian justice going on here, the same Persian justice that had Daniel in the lion's den. But it is a troubling thought when groups, when families are so perverse that judgment doesn't just fall on the one that made the choice, but it falls upon the whole group. And I wonder also here, you know, it says here in Daniel 6:24 that those men had maliciously accused Daniel. You know what the word Satan means? Accuser. That's all Satan does. He is a horrible, wicked being with, at this point, too much time on his hands, hatred of God, and all he does is go about accusing to destroy. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Wow, what a wonderful job description. That's all he does. And it's, you could almost picture it in this way if we layer that into this, that the men are like Satan, and the children are like people that are our extensions, the children, the wives, just like in this world. Satan goes about to destroy, and he uses wicked people. There are people which are just depraved, like reprobates. There are people in positions of power that are so evil that Satan is the chief accuser, and they're like their children. They're like puppets on a string, and they have made a choice. They basically sold their soul to the devil, and they operate that way. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, and I hate to go too deep, but there are people that are involved literally in witchcraft and in the occult in order to keep power. They really believe, and they practice basically what they believe. They sell themselves out to the devil. And the thought is, you know, it's hard to see where one ends and one begins. They're so enmeshed in wickedness. But for the Christian, the ultimate thing is that everything the devil throws our way and everything his accusers throw our way, the evil people that come against us, evil people that will not bend a knee, at this point at least, evil people that will not give up, they're just sold out on their wickedness, eventually cometh, as per the subtitle there. Eventually, they get their just deserts. Eventually, God turns it on their heads. So the very pit that ultimately the devil has created for us to fall into, he will fall into for, 1,000 years? And the very stones, the very weapons that he and his minions are forging against us right now, he starts it rolling and it backfires. It'll come back on him. And to make it very practical, every evil that's done to you, every wicked design, some that you know of, some that you don't, it will not ultimately harm you, but it will harm the ones that are trying to harm you. That's exactly what we see here. And there's many examples throughout the Bible where God just turns things around, and the one that was doing the wickedness, he's the one or she's the one that suffers. And then there, more than that, the righteous are rewarded for having gone through such hostility. Perhaps that's why God created it to begin with. It was a strange way of bringing progress, growing his people, and giving them an opportunity. I mean, Jesus says, 7 times in the book of Revelation, to him who overcomes, I'll give you this, that, and the other thing. Well, to be an overcomer, you've actually got to have something that you can overcome, an obstacle, a weapon, resistance, hostility, to him who overcomes. Now, look at here in Daniel 6:28. So, at the end of the story, or the narrative, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's like he's an untouchable. No matter what comes against him, and he had a lot come against him in his life, but no matter what came against him, it's like the guy could not lose. And now, and remember, this is a whole new regime. He started out in the political world of Babylon. Babylon got destroyed, and somehow Daniel doesn't just survive. He thrives in the transition, and he's noted as a man of excellence. Because of that, new guns are aimed at him. But it's like the guy can't go down. And those that were shooting at him, it backfired and harmed them, and he is promoted even further. What a glorious thing. And brothers and sisters, is that not the exact same situation for us? That as we go through this life, there is a lot of harm which is intended towards us. There's a whole lot of hostility. Some we know, some we come to find out about later. Many things will be in heaven. We go, oh my goodness, if I knew it was that bad, I would have been more worried than I was. But at the end of the day, not only does God keep us and help us to make progress and reward us in this life, but then we've got the ultimate promotion for 1,000 years. We're governing the world. We're the ones ruling and reigning with Christ. And then there's New Jerusalem to boot. And so it's take comfort in that. I mean, think about David. The Bible says, I mean, you read the Psalms. How many of the Psalms are written from David on the defensive? Like, they're after me. They're after me. Saul's after me. Others are after me. Help me, Lord. You know, for instance, in Psalm 132:18, we see this turnaround where God says about David, his enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. That is applicable to us as well. We've got enemies, but they are the ones that are going to be ashamed. We are not destined for shame. We are not destined for perpetual humiliation and fear and timidity. Instead, that will be the lot of our enemies, the spiritual and vessels through which the devil works. But on us, our crown will shine. We're going to have crowns laid at his feet. But even greater than David, of course, Jesus himself. What does the Bible say about a man who endured such hostility from sinners? He had to contend with the devil. He had to contend with demons. He had to contend with the human race. And just being in this world was suffering enough. But the Bible says concerning Jesus twice in the New Testament that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, we Christians have wisely did that in advance. It's not going to be forcible. But even the enemies and Satan and the minions will have to bow and concede that Jesus is Lord. And did you know right now, this turnaround, where the justice of God falls, where the wicked are finally punished, and simultaneously, the righteous are exalted. That's happening right now in terms of Jesus. The Bible says of Jesus that he sits at the right hand of God. So he has been exalted to the highest station. What was his by right in time eternal, through all eternity, now because of his work, he has been highly exalted. And then the Bible says of him that he sits expecting. He's got an expectation about him. He's anxious or what's a better word? He's zealous about something wonderful. Now, it's hard to reckon what is ahead because time's different with him. But the Bible says of Jesus that he sits expecting until his enemies are made his footstool. And so think about the ultimate turnaround. God has given all of his enemies. He loves everybody, even loves the devil, of course. He's given all of his enemies time to repent. He's given them latitude and free choice. At least that's my theological perspective. And yet, there are those that are not going to be redeemed. They are not going to repent and so be saved. And so there's coming a point at the end where that animosity congeals, where there's like this worldwide, we wouldn't repent even if we're just not going to repent. We so hate God. We're not a bunch of atheists. We know there's a God. We just hate you and we are not going to accept you. Those are the ones at the end of time that are going to be the footstool. And when he comes back, he will put all of his enemies to flight. He will subjugate all of his enemies. And so that's where we're at right now. We're in the big transition, you know, some 20 centuries now, of him sitting at the right hand of God. And there is an interim. No one can say you didn't give me a chance. What, 20 centuries for the human race to respond properly? No one can in any way say that you did not give me a chance. But at the end, we read in the book of Revelation, three times in Revelation 16, that he's sending out these final plagues. They know it's God, and they curse God for the plagues. That means that they're beyond remedy. They have crossed the line of hardness of heart and satanic-like connection, where the darkness is so dark, like a black hole, that even the light cannot exist in that situation. And so this is the great turnaround. I want to close out with just some thoughts. First of all, in Proverbs 1, 10 through 18, how should we respond now to such wickedness? What do we do? You know, there's people that are Darius-like. There's people which are just horrible. Like, avoid those people. Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 18, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. You know, like Daniel's enemies. Like Sheol, let us swallow them up alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. Why? So we can enrich ourselves. Verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. And so here in Proverbs 1, we basically have a generalization of how the world actually works. It's a sad but true situation. This is not just some one-off, like, well, you know, for example, peer pressure, and they might want you to do bad, so don't do it. No, this is actually like a world view. This is the way the fallen world works. People that get together, they're wicked. How can we take advantage of and victimize others? And so for us as Christians, at the very least, we need to be sensible enough and be aware of this devouring way of the world. It is the way it is. Sometimes we're gullible. Sometimes, because we don't think this way, it's so far from us that we can't even imagine it, we can be a little bit too gullible and maybe give place, maybe be close to people that this is the way they operate. And you say that they just can't be that malevolent. They just can't be. Yes, there are some that are that way. Now, we want them to be saved, and Lord willing, they will be. But there are some in a certain place, in a certain time in our lives, that you don't want to be anywhere near them. So be aware, and then certainly don't enter into their folly. Don't be party to their wickedness. Avoid this type of evil. Now, there are some of us that are so perhaps gullible / prideful that we think, oh, I'm automatically immune to that. I won't be influenced by such people. I'm the influencer, and I'm always the smartest person in the room. Be careful. Because you've got an enemy called the devil who's seen you many times. And he might know the angle. He might know the weakness. He might know how to get in there. And so just like we as parents, we do well to warn our children, as per Proverbs 1, the father to the son, we do well to warn our children. You know, you have to think about who you're hanging around with. Think about who you're getting close to. The wicked and the righteous should not live comfortably together. You know, how often did God tell his people Israel, you know, don't go their ways. Don't enter into their practices. Don't inquire. Oh, I wonder how they worship their idols. You know, as though much knowledge brings much value. You know, don't be doing a lot of research into wickedness. You know, stay close. Know your law. Meditate on the word. But we're like, oh, we're so cosmopolitan and sophisticated, and we got to know a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Are you sure about that? Sometimes just being simple and shrewd is better than being too wise in our own conceits and being open, an open target for the enemy. And so be aware of this devouring way of the world. Certainly don't be a part of it. And when these scenarios present themselves, when they're at work and they're gossiping, You know, I know how crazy that must sound because gossip never happens at your work, right? But when they're gossiping, you've got a collusion of evil going on. God does not like gossip. He does not like backbiting. And so when that starts, that is not for you to come and well, I'm strong enough to listen to this and certainly not enter in. Oh, yeah, well, I can add to that. No, you don't enter into that. You avoid that type of wickedness. And maybe you'll stand out. Oh, this person won't enter into our gossiping and our collusion. Then you become a target yourself. Well, so be it. I don't want to enter in, and if it makes me a target, God will ultimately protect me from you. And by the way, how often, I mean, this is the height of foolishness. When you enter into the conversation of gossips, you know, they're probably going to gossip about you too. And you think, oh yeah, you know, we're all friends here, and we're comrades, and we're united in our opinion here. And they will have you for lunch the next day. Don't think, oh, you know, this is a great connection. And no, avoid these paths with all of their plans and the wickedness and how we're willing to shed innocent blood. We're willing to speak against people and try to get an advantage that way. So be aware, don't partake in it. And then brothers and sisters, of course, as Christians, you know, do no harm. Never be a harmful person yourself. And when wickedness happens to you, which it will, unfortunately, I mean, if I had my way, I'd pray a prayer of sparing you till you get to glory, you know, me included. But God has left us in a zone of wickedness, and occasionally it is going to affect us. When that happens, Romans 12, 19 through 21 is helpful. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Give place to the justice of God. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We are not in the Old Testament, Old Covenant era, where at times God used the righteous to be the very vindicators. You know, like, well, you've left this king Agag alive? Samuel hacks him into pieces. Well, that's not the era we're in. The era we're in is the era of Jesus Christ. Love and mercy and peace as much as can be experienced between people. And then when we are afflicted, it is not for us to go after somebody, not to us to render the same. Instead, I leave that person to God. And if you're really advancing, if you're really maturing, Lord, I pray that you would save that person if they're not saved. If it's a brother or sister, Lord, help them. Help them through it and just release and forgive them as much as you're able to and leave justice to God. You know, we at the very least, and I don't know if Abraham Lincoln was a Christian or not. It seems like he had a Christian bent at the very least. But think about it at the end of such a brutal war, a civil war, and his wonderful speech with malice towards none. That ought to be for all of us, no matter what happens. And I've had bad experiences. You've had bad experiences. We have these faces flash in our minds, and we think, you know, that I hope I never see that person again or whatever, you know. But to have malice towards none, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that same disposition? I mean, Abraham Lincoln was being very generous, and he never wanted vengeance on the South. He wasn't going out of his way to go after all the Confederate generals and hang them as traitors. It was like, okay, you know, we had to do what we had to do, but now let's make peace as much as lies within us. Well, shouldn't we operate in a similar manner? And then moving along, Acts chapter 4, 23 through 26, this is just business as usual in the world. The Christians from the beginning, they were attacked, they were persecuted for no fault of their own. The religious of the day went after them, you know, threatened them, even at times beat them. And here was an instance, Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his Christ or his anointed, or now against his people. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants of all boldness that they may speak your words. Now, here's the thought continuing on. We need to accept that this is the way the world operates. Just like Proverbs 1, Acts 4, this is the way of the political world. The political world, the power stations of life, they do not like competition in any way, shape, or form, whether they understand or not. And so Christ and all of those who follow Christ are going to experience animosity. It is not a coincidence through 20 centuries of history that the church, by and large, has been seen as a competitor to the ruling elite, wherever they might be. And the ruling elite is not content just to live and let live, but they actively go after. Now, we perhaps are used to an anomaly called the United States of America and some of the West. But for the most part, through history and in the world right now, people are under this same, Christians are under this same type of hostility. And they live with a certain degree of soberness, awareness and sensitivity that at any point we could be attacked. But just being Christians, and of course as the world goes along, America and the other Western nations will get back to this typical paradigm. But as Christians, just being Christians, we have invited ourselves to a world of hostility. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, concerning the persecution that comes your way, as though some strange thing were happening. Jesus himself endured hostility from sinners. It just makes sense that his body is going to experience the same. Just kind of like armor up, brace yourself. It's the way it's going to be. We're going to have to deal with evil. You know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't make it, you know, like last week, don't become a misanthrope. Don't become a malcontent. Don't become a hater of humanity. Just kind of say, okay, this is where God has me, and I'm going to take some hits here and there, but the glory far exceeds the sufferings of this present age. And then if you have to remind yourself from time to time, you know, the enemy, of course, is the accuser. He loves to remind us of our wickedness and our shortfallings, our hypocrisy and such. But from time to time, perhaps it's a good idea to remind ourselves and even remind him of his future and the destiny of the devil. Isaiah 14, 9 through 20 is one of the greatest descriptions. Now, using the king of Babylon, the Holy Spirit gives us insight into the future of Satan himself. Isaiah 14, 9, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones all who are kings of the nations. Now look at verse 9. This is a great description. All these political wannabes, they desired power at any cost, and they would kill anybody in their way, just like Daniel and his enemies. It's just same old, same old. Well, now they're all dead. They're in the earth, and they're like, look at it. Look what the Holy Spirit calls them here in verse 9. They're a bunch of shades. Have you ever heard a person described as like they're a shadow of their former self? Like at one time, maybe they were all strong and mighty. Then you see them later on. It's like, what the heck happened to them? They're a shadow of their former self. And that's the picture of these mighty ones. And now we have Satan the last coming down. And there's his shades. All these that are in this horrible state, they come to greet the devil now. Verse 10. All of them will answer and say to you, well, you too have become as weak as we. You've become like us. Your pomp, 6,000 years of human history of him pompously strutting about, running to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 11, your pomp is brought down to hell, or Sheol. The sound of your harps, the maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful stay, by the way? It's awful. Verse 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? All along, Satan was orchestrating in a vicious, centralized, you know, the fascist that he is, I control, I everybody's got to be like me, doesn't allow for any difference. That's just the way of the devil and people that are like him. That's why they are the way they are. Well, now, verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll above the stars of God. I'll set my throne on high. I'll sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and make myself like the Most High. Yeah, good luck with that. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you. They'll ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook the nations? I mean, he's probably going to look like Gollum. What? That's the one that coordinated, like the man behind the curtain with Oz? That's the one who did all this? Unbelievable. We gave ourselves to his influence. Is this the one who made the earth tremble and shook the kingdoms? So going all the way back to the garden. Verse 17, who made the world like a desert and overthrew the cities and did not let his prisoners go home. Once you're my prisoner, you're in bondage. Now, of course, we know Christ can set his prisoners free, but that's the way he operates. He imprisons. Verse 18, all the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you're cast away from your grave like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May your offspring of evildoers nevermore be named. In other words, this is what the devil has to look forward to, being seen for who he is and joining all of those that he deceived in this netherworld. Revelation 21 through 3, to make it specific. Now, this is at the end of time when Jesus has made his enemies his footstool. Got one more job to do. Then I saw an angel, and Jesus doesn't even stoop to do this job. He just sends one angel. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, you know, just to kind of make it clear who this actually is, and bound him for 1,000 years, threw him into the pit. Now, perhaps that's where this interaction of Isaiah 14 goes on. People in the netherworld have this horrible reunion and this terrible revelation. Oh my goodness, that's the one that did all this? Binds him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, threw him into the pit, shut it and sealed it over him that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So there's coming a point. The devil that is seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion, he's going after Christians, he's throwing opposition in your way, he's trying to make you miserable, trying to steal your blessed hope that we heard about in the intro. When a person loses hope, what a great loss that is. The devil's discouraging, accusing, throwing his people in your direction. Eventually, he gets himself grounded, if you will, imprisoned for not a year, not 10 years, not a century, but for 10 centuries. I mean, most people can't even go 5 minutes without looking at their phone, you know, if they're doing nothing. For 1,000 years, welcome to the pit. And that is what is coming, but we're not done yet. Revelation 20:10. After that, after the final free will expression for the population which is left during the millennial reign, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire of sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, brothers and sisters, even though you're grieved and I'm grieved, and we're dealing with hostility, and we're seeing such distasteful expressions of hostility, very aggressive hatred of God, very wicked manifestations as the time comes to an end, God is going to turn it all around. The devil is not going to win. He was already defeated at the cross. He's just been limping about for centuries, still making trouble and running amok here and there. He's going to be destroyed, and we are going to rejoice. We are going to be fully vindicated. And so don't lose heart. Don't think at times like, wow, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and it seems like the devil's winning. The devil's not winning. Jesus is going to bring everything around. He's going to destroy the destroyer. And so the warning for the unsaved is if you are not for Jesus, you are lumped into this condemnation. You are of the devil right now. But I've got good news. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be taken out of the kingdom of the devil, and you can become a son or daughter of a heavenly Father. And so make that good choice. If you don't make that good choice, the destiny of the devil is actually your destiny. God never intended for people to end up in hell. People will make a choice as to whether they want to be away from God for all eternity or whether they want to be with God. And so I pray God. And so let's stand and do that. Let's pray. And forgive me for being long-winded today. It's like nothing new there, right? But I want to pray today, and let's close our eyes if we could. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is God's tender mercy from your heart to believe, to embrace Jesus Christ. No one can be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. He lived perfectly, took the harsh justice of God for sin, and now he graciously extends salvation to all who believe in him. He took the punishment so we don't have to. If we don't allow him to take the punishment, we'll take it ourselves. If you're here today and you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand and I will pray to Jesus for you this day. I would love that privilege after the service to pray with you. I see your hand. Yes, let's get together and pray after service today. Anybody else today? Pastor, please pray for me. God, save my soul. Oh, Lord God, I don't want to end up in the company of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, I want to pray for you as well. This is a word of warning. We can think too highly of ourselves, think we're immune, but some of us might be partaking of the table of devils. Some of us might be entering into dark areas, fellowshipping, hanging out with people that we shouldn't be. And we need to make sure. God, help me to discern. Help me to be wise. Help me to choose who I'm allowing to influence my life. And the Lord will help you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the church. He's given you plenty of resources to make the choice. So I just want to pray for the church today. Lord, I just ask for us, Forgive us for entering all too willingly the tents of the wicked. Forgive us for thinking more highly of ourselves, thinking of ourselves stronger than we actually are. Help us to be wise. Help us to be wary. Help us to reach out to those whom we must reach out to, and help us to know who and what to avoid. Protect us from the evil. Protect us from the schemes of the devil. Protect us from schemes which are going on in our lives right now that we're unaware of. And let it fall on the heads of those who would hatch such schemes. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And I also pray for our children, these precious little ones in this predatory world, a world that devours its inhabitants, a world that clones people. Oh, Lord God, protect our little ones. Let no predator have his or her way with them. Let them come to no harm. Let them be protected from the indoctrination of the world, any indoctrination of the state or humanism or wickedness. Let them know the light and the truth from a young age. Build up their immunity so that they can stand strong. They can be like Daniel at a young age. They can see through things and make right choices. Thank you, God, for giving us this word and applying it to our hearts as is fitting. We give you all the glory for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.